Today on Growing Through Grace.
Concise assessment of all humanity from top to bottom. The condition of every man is described here very clearly. You're spiritually dead. If you're a believer tonight, that's your past. If you're not, that's your present.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. And as we begin a new week, we'll get back to our series in the book of Ephesians, and today look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, as Paul deals with the incredible reality of God's grace toward us. Pastor Jack will lay out for us the matchless love of God that brings us from being dead in our trespasses to becoming alive together with Christ by that same indescribable grace. So here's our teacher with today's lesson.
All right, let's open our Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And here in chapter 2, it's an interesting chapter. In fact, if you have a hard time wondering how to witness to people, if you can just get these 22 verses in your heart, it'll explain everything, because literally chapter 2 is all about the very process of salvation and the spiritual basics that you should always know separates you from the world. We're going to look at the first 10 verses this evening, and Paul wants us to contrast our old life, the one we had before we came to the Lord, with all that we've been given now in Christ. If you go to Mount Whitney, which is about almost, I think, 15,000 feet high, and it's the highest point in the continental U.S., if you look southeast 80 miles, there's Death Valley. Really the lowest point here on our country, 200 and I think it's 80 feet below sea level. They had a temperature of 134 last year. What a contrast, you know, from top to bottom, from cool to remote to tremendous heat. If you go up to Mount Whitney's, you can see everything all around. There's nothing higher. And you can look down to the Death Valley area where all you can do is look up. I guess that's kind of what Paul's doing here. You know, he says, here's your old life. Here's what you used to be. And then here's what God did for you. And he takes you from the pit to the pinnacle. So more doctrine, but get it in your head. Let it fill your heart, because doctrine will set you free. It really will. Well, here's Death Valley, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you also once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. Here's Death Valley. Notice the words he made alive. It should in your Bible in the verse 1 be in italics. They are found in verse 5. Contextually, they belong there, but the translators, I think, to give a sense into the sentence, have moved them to the beginning of the sentence, if you will. But you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And if you go down to verse 3, we all once lived that way. So being dead in your trespasses and sins is not some description of a decadent segment of our society, but it is a concise assessment of all humanity from top to bottom. The condition of every man is described here very clearly. You're spiritually dead. If you're a believer tonight, that's your past. If you're not, that's your present. Every man, until he comes to Jesus, from God's point of view, is spiritually dead. You have no access to eternal life at all. You are dead to going to heaven. You are dead for any hope of that. Chapter 2, I think it's verse 12 of this chapter, talks about us being without hope and without God in this world. So we're aware of spiritually, I mean physically dead. We understand how that works. So I guess we can apply that concept to being spiritually dead as well. There was a guy in the 1700s, actually. His name was Jeremy Bentham. He was the founder of utilitarianism, which if you don't know what that means, doesn't really matter, but it really means if you like it, use it. If it makes you pleasureful, it must be right. If it can satisfy your flesh, then you should practice it. Needless to say, this guy was a liberal kind of atheist, but when he died in 1832, he left all of his money to the University College Hospital in London, provided, he said, that they would preserve his body and they would bring him fully dressed to every hospital board meeting. They did this for 170 years. I should tell you, in those 170 years, Jeremy never voted once because Jeremy was dead. In a world, you know, that we live in, there seems to be a lot of people that are well alive. They are healthy and robust and smart at heart, working. And yet from God's point of view, because he sees the world, as he tells us here, much like Adam and Eve, who were removed from the Garden of Eden, were spiritually dead. To God, they cannot respond. In obedience, they're dead to his witches. They don't respond to his words. They don't care about his ways. That's the way the world looks to our Lord tonight. Jesus put them kind of both in perspective there in Matthew chapter 8 when he said, you know, when they said, well, let me go first bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Now, the story has a lot of understanding there, but basically that's the, you know, issue that we are to look at the world as being dead in sin. That's how God saw us. We read it here. You who are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. The world, or I should say, the church is kind of established in a huge graveyard called the earth. When Paul wrote to Timothy his first letter about the widows who lived in sin, in pleasure and didn't want to walk with the Lord, and yet they were applying to the church to get taken care of, Paul said, no, you refuse them, because if they're living in pleasure, they're dead even while they're alive. Dead even while they live, if you will. So notice the words here in verse 1. Dead in trespasses, dead in sin. The word peritoma is a word that means to stumble, or if you will, to slip off the right path. Harmartia, the other word for sin, just means to miss the mark. Paul said, I think, to the Romans, 3:23, you all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So sin misses the mark of God's glory and holiness, slips off the path of his ways, and finds itself on another path altogether. So, though everyone is sinful, according to the Bible anyway, some sins are more obvious than others. The murderer, the rapist, the child molester, we would like to string them all up. But how about the honest accountant who works hard and does his best to care for his family? He's also a sinner. But often, sin is not a matter of what you do, it's a matter of what you don't do. If you read in 1 Peter, for example, we read the Lord saying, you should be holy like I am holy. And you say to the sinner, we're not holy like you're holy at all. Pastor Chuck used to love his illustration of jumping off the end of Huntington Beach Pier, trying to jump all the way to Catalina. And he said, you know, if you're a sprinter and you can go really fast, you might make 30 feet, but you're still going to be 26 miles short. And maybe you're in horrible shapes and you just kind of fall off the end. Really doesn't make any difference. You're equally as dead. So though there are degrees of sinfulness, there are no examples other than Jesus of having no sin. Man is sinful. And the Bible is good to recognize human good. Jesus said in Luke 11, I think we covered it a little while back, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Or you read there in I think it's Acts chapter 28, that they landed in Malta, Paul did after that crash of the boat. And then Luke writes, when we landed there, the natives showed us some unusual kindness. They made fires because it was raining. They got us dried off. And the Bible is very clear. Man has a natural kindness, if you will, and admits that not all men go as low as they could, but the potential for devolvement, if you will, or deprovement. I don't even know if that's a word. let's go with it, deprovement, that's a word, is always in the heart of the lost. When Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit being sent into the world, one of the things he said there in John 16 was he was going to come and he was going to convict the world of sin and of unbelief. Unbelief is a sin of not doing. It has nothing to do with what you do, it's what you didn't do, you didn't act upon. So here in just three verses, Paul describes to us Death Valley. This is where every one of us have to come from. And the only way out is to go to Christ. Now, he's not done, because in the next couple of verses, he gives us the big three influences in a person's life. And the influences are pretty clear. They're the world, they're the flesh, and they're the devil. But it is in that condition, verse 4, that God came to get you and I. So verse 2, in which you walked according to the course of this world. The word walked is the word for meander. It's the Greek word for just, you know, if I go to the shopping mall, I go to get what I want and I'm home in 10 minutes. My wife meanders. And I suspect a lot of you ladies do as well. I'm just looking, which is just not any good either, but that's what you're doing. That's what this word is, to just aimlessly wander around the world, in which you wandered aimlessly according to the course. The Greek word for course, weather vane. Literally, in whatever direction the wind is blowing, you're kind of being blown along with it. You're a product of the place that you grow up. The word world is the Greek word cosmos. It is used almost 200 times in the New Testament. In virtually every position, it speaks in an evil way of the ways of man, if you will, or the world system and its ideology. So the description of us is we've all sinned, we've all been taken out by slipping off the path and missing God's mark, and we were living in a way that we find ourselves meandering by the winds of this world, trying to find the course of man. Before you were saved, you were blowing in the wind in absolute true sense. You followed public opinion. You followed the ways of man, humanism that says do your own thing, materialism that says buy it if you want it, and so it goes. You were a captive to the world. That's how your life was. That was the world's view. That's where you lived. Second of all, verse 2 says, you also walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the world, now here of the devil. The devil is indeed the god of this world system. Jesus said, now the judgment of the world has come, and the ruler of this place is going to be judged. Jesus identified himself as such. When Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 about the battle that you face in the world, he said, it's the god of this world. No, the god of this age that has blinded the eyes of those that would believe, so they don't believe. Let the glory of the gospel shine upon them, and they should see the image of God. They can be saved. So whatever name you want to come up with, Satan is our enemy, and he has lots of names, but it is his spirit that does its best work in the world, the place you came from, where the world and its ideologies influence you, where you were blown around, idly following, and there was a spirit involved. And he's the spirit of the Antichrist. The devil dominates the spiritually dead by knitting in just enough good to achieve his evil purposes. According to the Bible, Satan can only be in one place at one time. But he's got a lot of help. And you see this influence around the world as the enemy perverts world governments and brings misery and drives people to their own destruction. When Daniel began to pray there in chapter 10 of Daniel, it said that the angel was sent to him, but his explanation for not getting there right away was that he had to go into battle against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, that's a comment to the spiritual battle that was going on where you couldn't see. There was a prince of Persia, but for 21 days he had been, Michael, the chief prince, or the chief angel, had fought to get to Daniel with an answer. There was that battle that was going on in the background, if you will. You can read in Ezekiel chapter 28 about the king of Tyre. What a horrible man he was. But then the whole chapter talks about Satan's influence, the one behind the scenes. So the world drives you, leads you. The enemy, the God of this world, seeks to dominate. And the spiritual dead that are meandering through the world by the winds of the age are dominated by the devil. That's the world in which we live. If that wasn't enough, we continue in verse 2, and it says, according to the Spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once, that's before we got saved, conducted ourselves. And what drove us? The lust of our flesh, the desires of our flesh and the mind, and because of that, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as those around us. So there's the world in verse 1, the devil in verse 2, and now the flesh. We conducted ourselves, that the word is, our manner of life was such that what used to drive us in the world with its positions and ideologies and a spirit, the God of this world, it calls to our flesh and it responds in kind. I remember hearing an old story, I forget who it was who told it that I heard the first time, about a little girl who was kicking her brother in the shin and pulling his hair, and they were like kids, they were fighting, and his mother said to him, "Why do you let the devil make you kick your brother and pull his hair?" And the little boy responded, "Well, the devil made me kick her, but pulling her hair was my idea." And I think that's how it works, right? The enemy is there to encourage, and yet we're driven by our flesh. So when you read lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh and of the mind, the passions that drove us, the needs that you perceive in the world, the natural impulses and appetites generated by your flesh are influenced by the world system and by the devil. It's the culture in which you live. It's what you see every time you go out. And you should know the gospel truth, the doctrinal truth. It's what you run into in the world. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, our nature is sinful. By nature, we are all sinners. There is none righteous, forward right, no, not one, none who understands, none who seeks after God, none who turn aside. We are altogether unprofitable. There is none righteous, there's none good, no, not one. We are born sinners. That's what we live in, a world filled with born sinners. David wrote in Psalm 51, "I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me." He wrote in Psalm 58, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies." Now, that's not an easy assessment, but it's the right one. Jesus in John 3, in speaking to Nicodemus, said, "I didn't come to condemn the world." The world's condemned already. Why is it condemned already? Because everyone is born as a sinner. The good news is, God loves us. He's not willing that any should perish, so he comes up with a solution for those that are trapped in this world system, led by the devil, dragged around by our flesh. Now, if you grab hold of that, at least in your understanding, know this. You're not a horse thief because you stole the horse. You steal a horse because you're a thief. No one can honestly deny, I think, their Adamic nature. People try to deal with it here. They usually say, change the environment, a favorite suggestion of the world. They can't change the nature of man. Only the Lord can do that. So they look to change the environment. Hey, we'll move to Hawaii. It'll be better. Or we'll go to Idaho where they're more conservative. Well, go ahead. The problem is when you go to Idaho, you go with you. And you're the problem. It would be great, except you're going. Ephesus was a horrible environment, yet so many were being saved. We learn biblically that environment means little in our prison systems, right? In our welfare systems. Environment means nothing. You need a new nature. We need to be born again. Everyone without Jesus is death. Death Valley all around. So, dead in our trespasses and sin, driven by the world, the devil and the flesh. What do we do? Well, verse 4 says, "But God." Circle those two words in your Bible if you're good to writing in your Bibles. But God. I think when Easter 4 or 5 years ago, we We did a message just on those two words, but God. You find them everywhere in the scriptures. Things are horrible, but God. Things are impossible, but God. Things are, we've lost all control, but God. Well, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Here's the way out of death. Ready? Resurrection. By the grace of God, when we were dead men and women walking, Jesus, with his great love and God's mercy, came to provide for us a way out, a way that would lead to eternity in the ages to come. But God. Here's the deal. What we couldn't do, God did. Jonah was in the belly of the whale there in Jonah chapter 2 when he cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." That's right, because you got no way out otherwise. Notice again from verse 4, it is God moving in mercy and great love to impart grace to those that are lost. He heads in our direction. He comes for the lost. He comes for those unable to save themselves. He comes seeking us, even when we're not seeking him. In fact, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive. Now, in most circumstances in the New Testament, the term make us alive is a verb. And it almost, no, I take it back. In every case, it refers to the resurrection from the dead. But God. What's the solution for man dead in sin? But God. You need a resurrection. You don't need improvement. You don't need a bigger set of rule books. You don't need to count to 10. You don't need to put your shin, determined face. You need a resurrection. Until I am saved, I can't be changed. Man is radically dead in sin and only can be made alive by a radical resurrection. Bring someone in here who's dead and say to him, "Come on, help yourself. Try a little harder." No, he's going to stay dead. Not seeking God, there's no life. But a resurrection can bring life. If you hear my words, believe in him who sends me, you have everlasting life. You won't have enter into judgment. You will pass from death to life. How important that we preach that you need to be born again. It's the only solution for man's life. There's no way out. There's no hope. There's no deliverance. There's no help anywhere else unless we turn to him. He's the answer, and he is our hope. Man is radically dead. He needs to have a radical resurrection. It's interesting, when I came to Jesus and was saved, how quickly my life changed in so many ways. I cared about what God had to say. The Bible started to make sense. I started to care what other people thought, which I don't think I ever did. God's love became a part of my life. I had a joy that I couldn't explain to you. My focus changed. And the things I wanted to do, and the things I thought he wanted me to do. I was no longer living as a part of the spiritual graveyard. I was kind of like Lazarus. I was dead once, but the Lord came and he raised me up.
And with that thought, we'll stop there for today and pick up the balance of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the next time we're together. This has been the first half of a two-part study, taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3675. That's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. Well, perhaps in your walk with the Lord, you've had an interest along the way in biblical prophecy. Pastor Jack has put a series together of topical studies from the prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Zechariah. And we're offering to you Pastor Jack's 34 studies of lessons from the prophets, all on a single USB flash drive in the MP3 format. So if you'd like to order this series from Pastor Jack that's titled Lessons from the Prophets, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And for your convenience, we have this resource and all of our others at our website. Just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. There you can go to our e-store and find all of these resources, and you can conveniently place your order. Again, that website is growingthroughgrace.com. And that's going to wrap up our time together today. We do thank you for being with us. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.